Lord, thank you for the gift of grace. Lord, it is our prayer that you would build your kingdom here, that we would see a mighty working in this country. Not because of a political leader, not because of a group, but Lord, because you pour your spirit out on your people. Lord, our prayer is that you would build your kingdom. Lord, we are running up against walls again. Walls in our own lives, walls in our culture, walls in the government, walls in our economy, walls everywhere. But Lord, we know that before you, walls can never stand. We are asking you to build your kingdom. And that means the gates of hell need to fall. Lord, would you throw down those in the name of Jesus Christ? Would you use us to do it? Lord, as we turn now to your word, would you build up our expectations from you? Would you teach us that you are a God far beyond our imagination? That you're the God who has never failed. Nobody else can say that. You have never failed and you won't fail now. You're not failing us now, Lord. Lord, may we have a better view of you today when we leave than when we came in this morning. Lord, would you give me the courage to speak it, the truth that we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. 4 weeks. In 4 weeks, you're going to see one of the biggest battles our nation has seen since the election. I'm not just talking about guys out on a field throwing a pigskin, although, yes, the Super Bowl is 4 weeks away. I am talking about the advertisers during the Super Bowl. Everybody's going to be watching for one thing. They don't care who wins. They want the Super Bowl ads. How many watch it just for the ads? I'll be honest. I watch it just for the ads unless the Steelers are in it. Then it's both. I like both. And we were actually watching football not too long ago, and we were getting all excited. By that, I mean my wife was whooping it up and swinging around her terrible towel. She's the more of a Steelers fan than me. And we're hollering and getting so excited. And my son walks in the room, "Daddy, Daddy, what are we excited about?" And I said, "We just won a game. Our quarterback didn't throw a single interception. We didn't lose the ball, nothing." And I'm like so excited. And I'm saying, "We did this and we got a touchdown and we got the field goal." And he goes, "Daddy, when do we get to play?" And I just stopped and I said, "You know what? This kid gets it." See, we were caught up in mission. We were caught up in this idea that there's something that we want to do. We want that piece of leather to move that way. And I want these guys to do it. But I'm just sitting on my couch, nice and comfy. And my son goes, "When do I get a gal out on the field? When do I get to show those guys how mean I can be?" I'm like, "Son, you're six. I'm not sure what you're going to do against a 300-pound linebacker. It'd be funny. He might use you as a football. I don't know, but..." But he got it. He wanted to get there out there on the field. See, I wonder if a lot of people in churches that claim to be Christians aren't like me. Armchair quarterbacks. "Oh, I will cheer as loud as anybody else. But I have never once set my foot on that football field, and no thanks, I'd rather not go to the hospital." See, we can get caught up in mission, can't we? Mission defines us, doesn't it? We can look at the whole point of what we are talking about as a church this year, which is going forward, we exist to glorify God by serving our community, seeking the lost, and growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. And we can say, "Yes, that is a wonderful thing. Go do it." And we forget, I have a vital role to play in this. Each one of you has a vital role. We need all hands on deck, all players on the field, because we can't handle any more people in the audience watching. And that's a big thing. That's daunting, isn't it? Let's be honest. It's a little intimidating what we're talking about when we say that, because that's a lot. So where does it start? Where does it all start? It starts with one. Today we're going to look at the story of just one person. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Luke 5, 17. A familiar enough story, but I hope you see it in a little bit different perspective. My prayer is that God uses this story to impact your heart like it did mine. It says, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he, that's Jesus, saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. We're going to look at this one, the paralytic man. We're in this series, Who's Your One? And last week, I encouraged you to think about who is the one that God has called you to. We looked at Jesus calling his first disciples and the fact that it wasn't anything about them. They were not the A team. They weren't even the B team. They were the last kids to get picked at dodgeball that day. They were fishermen, tradesmen, not exactly the most scholarly in their society. And yet Jesus said, I want you to follow me and become a fisher of men. And I challenge you to take this month, the month of January, and if you see it in the bulletin in front of you, there's a who's your one, little thing like this. And on one side is a name. I want you to put that card somewhere where you're going to remember. Even if it doesn't have a name on it right now, cut that part out and put it there to remember. Put it on your mirror, put it on your visor in your car, put it somewhere where you're going to see it every day and be reminded, who's my one? And you're asking God, who do you want me to reproduce myself in this year? And then you'll also see that it has some verses there that we can be reading this month in correlation and connection to each day, grounding ourselves in this concept, who's my one? Now, granted, I want you to have more than one, but you're going to do it one at a time, right? So if you end up with five, focus on one. Then move on to number two and then three and four and five, okay? But you do it one at a time. We're focusing on who is your one. Who is the person God is calling you to introduce to faith in Jesus Christ and to help them grow in their walk with him? Somebody who right now probably doesn't go to church, probably doesn't even want to talk about church, probably doesn't even care about Jesus, but desperately needs him. Who is God leading you to in your one? Well, these men in this situation with their one, the paralytic man, give us some insights as to what we can expect when we encounter our one, when we are engaging with our one. The very first thing is that they had a mission. These men had a mission. Mission drives us, doesn't it? It drives us as individuals. It also drives our companies. And we develop things in our culture, statements for companies to keep us on course. It defines the basics and the focus of that company. For instance, who knows the mission of Google? Okay, it is to organize all the world's information and to make it useful and accessible. Who knows the mission for Instagram? Some of you use it. Do you have any clue what its mission is? To share life's moments one at a time. Who knows the mission for Facebook? I wasn't going to go there. That's Twitter. We're on Facebook. I don't want them scrambling us yet. Facebook is so that grandparents can keep in touch with their grandkids. That's not their real purpose, okay? But you can laugh at that too. But some of you, like, you have your own personal mission statement, right? You've got it, like, in a card. You've got it memorized. Actually, I do have one. The reason that I do everything in life is because it is my calling to faithfully, lovingly, and humbly encourage others in taking the next step in their walk with God. Everything that I do is based on that. As a pastor, as a Christian, as a human being, that is what God put me here on earth to do. Now, that might be refined later on, it might change later on, but right now, that is what God has called me to do. That's my mission. And we as a church have our mission to glorify God by serving our community, seeking the lost, and growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. Did you know Jesus had a mission? And he even put it in a single statement. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Man, if I could put it in a single phrase, that should be our mission as Christians. Every Christian should have that as part and parcel to their entire mission in life, to seek and save the lost. These men had a mission. What was the mission for these men? Well, I think we find it in the very first verse there. It says, "And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus." That seeking doesn't mean they were just, you know, kind of interested in it. They were really looking to make this happen. It drove them. They had a goal in mind, and they were pursuing it with everything they could. And what was the defining mission of these men? What was their vision? What was the thing that they were looking for? I would say is that they had a paralyzed friend that they wanted to see healed. They wanted to see him walk. Let me ask you a simple question this morning. What drives you? What drives you? What pushes you forward? What's the vision in your head of something that you want to see happen in this world? Let me encourage you that if it's something to do with this world, it might not be a big enough vision. If your vision is just to change who's in power in a certain seat, it's not a big enough vision. Because the only seat that we need to worry about is the throne of heaven. His kingdom will be built here. What kingdom dreams do you have? We sang this morning, "Build Your Kingdom Here." And I know, Ren Collective, not exactly the easiest song to sing, but it was awesome to hear you singing it. Because guess what, Christian, we are part of that kingdom. And if we are begging God, "Build your kingdom here," what we're saying is, "Use me to build that kingdom, because I'm part of it." What kingdom visions do you have? What dreams do you have? What things in your life are you dreaming about that are moving you in such a way that you're not just living for this life, but for eternity? Are you outliving this life? What are the things in your life that are welling up inside of you for eternity's sake that are driving you and pushing you forward? The ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle said the soul never thinks without a picture. The soul never thinks without a picture. Listen, there's a picture being painted for you in your life right now, and you might not even know it. There is a picture in your heart that's driving you. There is a mission in your mind that is motivating you. There is a mission that defines you, a vision that defines you. What is it? What drives you? These men had a mission. Do you have kingdom dreams? Do you dream about people coming to Christ? And I don't just mean, you know, yeah, it'd be kind of nice because then they'd stop being a jerk. Do you dream about people not going to hell? Do you dream about people saying, "Lord, I surrender my life because I'm making a mess of it, and Lord, here it is for you. Do with it whatever you will." Do you dream about that? Because it matters far less who sits in the Oval Office in Washington, D.C., as so much as it matters who is sitting on the throne of any individual's heart. That is what matters. That is our mission. That is our vision. Christians, we have gotten it wrong for so long. We have made it all about politics, and instead, we should be making about the prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ. Christians, we got it wrong. Let's focus on something that's a bigger mission. So many of us are desperate and distraught. Oh no. Guess who's still on the throne? I already did that rant. I'm not going to do that to you again. Listen, though. These men didn't just have a mission. Yes, they had a mission that drove them, but they had an eager expectation. These men had an eager expectation. If we look at it again in verse 18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. Before Jesus. They actually believed that Jesus could heal this man. The power of God to heal was on Jesus, and they were bringing him before Jesus. They took a risk because of their mission. They didn't just say, hey, we want to see this guy walk. Have fun, buddy. And they leave. No, they wanted to get involved with it. They wanted to be part of making it happen. They had an eager expectation. Then they took a risk because of that. They took a risk and they pushed forward. This is true of men and women throughout the Bible. You know, in that song, we say, I'm walking around these walls. I was sure by now they would fall. You know where that comes from, right? The story of Joshua and Jericho. And they are actually walking around walls, blowing trumpets. Not exactly a great military strategy. Hey guys, we're out here. And they walk around and finally the walls crumble. You know why they did that? Because maybe, just maybe, the faithful God who hasn't failed yet won't fail now. Or think about this. Think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. He was able to stand before hundreds of men, armed, who were calling on their false god to ignite their altar with fire from heaven. And he was able to pick on them. Maybe he's asleep. Keep singing. He must be in the bathroom. Keep going, guys. He'll be back. I mean, I'm not joking. That's in there. Because maybe, just maybe, God will be faithful. Or think about this. What about Esther? Walking into the throne room of the king who could behead her if she walked in without his permission. But to save her people, maybe, just maybe, God will let me speak to him. Maybe, just maybe, he put me here for such a time as this. Or what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? There's this great big idol set up by the king. You must bow down to it when you hear the horrible jazz music playing in the background. And they say, no, we can't. We won't. Don't you know I have the power to kill you, the king says. Yeah, you can throw us into the fire. God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to fall. Maybe, just maybe, God will spare us. Maybe he won't. They have an eager expectation. Let me ask you, do you have an eager expectation of someone coming to faith? And I'm not just talking about this wimpy little, well, maybe he'll do it, but man, that's going to be a miracle. Every salvation is a miracle, folks. It's the spiritually dead being brought back to spiritual life. That's a miracle. Do you have an eager expectation of that for someone in your life? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe if it's a family member. Do you have an eager expectation? But notice something here. Their eager expectation wasn't based on themselves. You know, maybe we can help this guy not be paralyzed. Maybe if we kind of help his feet to move. No, that wasn't it at all. Maybe we need to bring him to Jesus. That was their eager expectation. That was the grounding and foundation of this. Because sometimes we Christians be like, okay, try harder, try harder, try harder. That's not what this is all about. Think about this. The eager expectation that we have is built off of who Jesus is. It's not our job to save people. You know that, right? How many people have you saved? Goose egg. How many people has God saved? Millions, if not billions by now. Our job, our eager expectation is to say, I'm just going to bring people to the throne of grace, to Jesus, and let him do what only he can do. See, quite too often we think the power comes from within us. We say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to witness. I'm not going to evangelize. I'm not going to share Jesus with people because I have all these weaknesses. I have all these flaws. You know, when I was a kid, I had the answer. There used to be this energy crisis, right? there wasn't going to be enough energy and electricity for the world. I was like, I've got the answer for this. I take a surge strip and I plugged it into itself. I said, there you go. It's plugged in. It's got power, right? And my parents had to explain to me, that's not the way that works. And yet, for the Christian life, we think, oh, you got to have power by plugging into yourself more. No. Get into the main power source. The eager expectation is based on Jesus. He's where this power comes from. And when we take a risk, this is not a taking a risk on God as in, all right, God, I'm gambling $500 that the Seahawks are going to win the Super Bowl. I'm praying to you, don't let me down. Number one, horrible bet. Number two, don't bet. And number three, that's not taking a risk on God. That's taking a risk on who's the quarterback now? Who even cares? See, what I'm talking about by taking a risk on God is God says, I will do what only I can do. You will be my witnesses. I will build my church. I will build my kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you say, all right, God, then I'll be a part of it. It's not really a risk, is it? Because he's never failed us yet. He won't start now. Humans have every day. And they will continue to fail us, but God has never failed us. So let me ask you something. When was the last time you took a risk on God? Maybe it was this morning. If that was so, awesome. Keep it up. Keep the good work. Keep taking those steps in faith and trusting God to keep his promises. Maybe it was this week. What can you do to amp that up? What can you do to take more risks? Maybe it was this month or this year. Let me encourage you to take those little steps, because that encourages you to take bigger steps as you understand, okay, I can trust him with this, I can trust him with this. What can I not trust him with? That's awesome. But for some of you, you've never taken a single risk on God. Let me tell you, you're missing out on the ride of your life. When I realized it was my mission to faithfully, lovingly, and humbly encourage others in taking the next step in their walk with God, and I knew God was calling me to the ministry, I knew I couldn't do that faithful part alone because I hardly understood Scripture. I really did. So I knew I had to get an education. I went to college, realized that's not enough either. I knew just enough to know how much I didn't know. I had matured just enough to realize how immature I was. Still am. So I said, all right, God, I'm not sure where the money's going to come from. I'm not going to get into further debt for it, but we're going to go to seminary. And every month we did something completely irresponsible. Every month our budget on paper was in the red. And I'm not just talking a little bit in the red. I'm talking deep in the red where we were not making ends meet financially. It made no sense. Adria was working two jobs. I was working a job and being a full-time student. I mean, we couldn't sleep at night, let alone work more to get the money, and we still weren't making enough money to make ends meet. And yet, at the end of every month, somehow we were still in the black. I have no clue where that money came from, but God. It made no sense to me. I took a risk. God proved faithful. God was calling me to that. And maybe God is calling you to something today. He is calling you to take that step of faith. No, I'm not actually going to do it because I don't want to go to the hospital this morning. I already said that. And you just won't take it because you think, well, it's a risk. Yeah, you know what? There's calculated risks that we need to take in life. And the calculated risk is any risk plus God's promise is a sure thing. Any risk plus God's promise is a sure thing. If he is calling you to do something, he will provide for you for it. Does it move you to action? Do you have an eager expectation of God that moves you to action? Because listen, if it's just here, if it's just doctrine in your mind, and it never moves to here, and it never moves to here, you are being consumed by information. You're not being filled with expectation. You're not following Christ. The gospel renews the mind. It transforms the heart, and it propels the feet to act. know what God calls us? The body of Christ, Christians. If my body does nothing and just watches the head do stuff, is that a healthy body? No. So if you're part of the body, God has built in you an expectation, and He wants you to be part of completing it. Do you have that eager expectation that moves you to action? Now, when our mission and when our eager expectation propels us to act, we are going to face opposition. And that's exactly what happened to these men. They had an eager expectation that if they get this man before Jesus, He would heal him. But these men encountered an obstacle. In verse 19, we read this, "But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd." They had no way to get to him because of the crowd. There was no way to Jesus. At this point, many of us would be waving the white flag of surrender. All right, I guess God doesn't want me to be able to do this because there's no easy way. There's no way to do this in the conventional ways. We equate open doors to the path of least resistance. We say, as soon as we get resistance, oh, that must mean God doesn't want this to happen. Let me ask you something. What if Paul took that approach? Have you ever read about the life of Paul? I think he took the path of most resistance. And if he had taken the path of least resistance, here's what wouldn't have happened. We wouldn't have half the New Testament. A majority of the churches in the first century church wouldn't have been planted. And you and I wouldn't even be here today. I mean, imagine if all the disciples only preached where there was no persecution. The first century church wouldn't have existed at all. Look, just because something is hard, just because something is difficult, just because you don't see a way right now, doesn't mean that there is no way. Sometimes you just got to dig through the roof when that door's not open. You know, there used to be this phrase, when God closes a door, He opens a window. I never understood that one. I don't see that one in Scripture. What I do say is, when the door's crowded, you can dig through the roof. Have you ever done that in life? Sometimes where there's a closed door, you need to dig a hole in the roof. So again, since seminary, I was actually wrapping up my final internship. 9 months. You get 9 months from the time that you finish off your classes to find a church. Now, most pastors search for a couple years, and we have 9 months. So I start applying fast. I apply to one church. Get a phone call. Ooh, nibble on the first cast. And they go, "Nope, you're not quality material." Okay, I'll try another church. "No, I don't think you'd fit into the culture." Okay. Another church, and another church, and another church. 27 churches in 9 months. Where it was either I got nothing back from them, or a flat, cold no. And I even went to, like, personal interviews in these places. And I was starting to think, all right, God, was pretty sure you were calling me to ministry, but maybe I got this wrong. We started to see some fruit in youth ministry in the internship. I said, oh, okay, you want me to be part of youth pastor? Well, that means every other application that I just put out there, I have to pull back, and we are a couple months away from being done. Like, we are going to be homeless in 2 months. So I have to call the churches back and say, look, God, I think you are just calling me to be a youth pastor. And I have to say to them, look, I think God is calling me to be a youth pastor. I have to repeal. Well, I'm about to call a certain church, and I get a call from them. Oh, that's interesting. And they say, I'm sorry, we have to ask you to remove your application because we actually changed what we're looking for. We were looking for an associate pastor. Now we're looking for a youth and family pastor. Really? Are you kidding me? You know where that church was? Grace Baptist Church. And you know why it was such a risk? I came from a regular Baptist background, and I don't know, if you know nothing else about church history, regular Baptists and Southern Baptists happened around 1863. American Civil War, North Baptist, South Baptist, yeah. And there were some doctrinal differences at one point. And I was like, all right, God, this is kind of not exactly the way I was planning on getting into ministry. Man, I wouldn't have changed it. I had to dig a hole through that roof. I had to not just say, okay, all the doors are closed. Guess I'm not going to be a pastor. What would it look like for you to dig a hole through the roof today? With that mission that God has given you, with that eager expectation in your heart, what would it look for you to dig a hole through the roof when you find those closed doors? What obstacles have derailed you from the mission God has given you, and what are you letting get in the way? What would it look like for you to dig a hole in the roof? Because when these guys did this, when they had a mission, they had an eager expectation, they dug a hole through the roof, these guys got more than they were bargaining for. These men got more than they bargained for. Verse 20 says this. And when he saw their faith, that's Jesus, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. That's what they were hoping for, right? That this man would rise up and walk. That's what they were bargaining for. That's what they were hoping for. But they got so much more, because I love the word order here. What does Jesus say to him first? Your sins are forgiven. And only after he says, look, your sins are forgiven, your relationship with God is made right, then he says, okay, fine, now you can get up and walk. He deals with a deeper need. Listen to me. There is no deeper need you will ever encounter in someone's life than to have their sins forgiven. Because everything else might break this body, sin breaks our souls. That is far worse. They need that healing. They need that truth. They need their sins forgiven. Because look, we often think of God tweaking our life. Lord, if you would just change this, if you would just change who's in office, if you would just make this team win the Super Bowl, if you would just give me a better job, if you would just make my house stop falling apart around me, if you would just give me a better car, if you would just, and tweaking these things. Look, I don't need more tweaking in my life. I'm tweaked out. I need a total heart change. I need a total transformation. Look, Jesus is not offering you a tweaked life. He is offering a transformed life. So let me ask you, Christian, in what ways has God transformed your life? In what ways have you seen him? Not just tweaking. It's not just behavioral changes. It's a total transformation. And maybe you're sitting here going, I've never experienced that. What if God did? What if God could transform your life? To take everything that you are longing for and make it right. To make everything that you truly need and give it to you. Man, what if God transformed your life today? How awesome would that be? I promise you, it's going to be better than you had imagined. These men got more than they bargained for. They thought this guy was just going to walk away. Turns out he walked away glorifying God. There's a big difference, isn't there? Where he was able to say, I have been changed. See, people thought the primary need was external. Jesus dealt with the greatest need, this internal condition of a heart that needs to be changed. And when Jesus addressed that deeper need, the people were filled with awe. Here's the beauty. Don't miss this. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. This isn't like when you go to the county fair and you pay a couple cents to see the world's smallest woman or the man eating chicken, whatever it is. It's just a man with KFC. It's not like that where, aww. This is a, oh my word. We have seen today God doing what only God can do. Don't settle for the mundane when Jesus offers the miraculous. Don't settle for the mundane in 2021. See, I've heard something and I want to address it. I just want things to be back to normal. No! I don't want it back to normal. I don't want it the way it is right now. Normal wasn't good either, because it was mundane. I want the miraculous. I want God stepping in and saying, here is my kingdom. I want to see him glorifying himself. I want to see people's lives transformed through the power of Jesus Christ in ways that couldn't before, because we were complacent, we were comfortable, we were in a place where we thought we were good. I want to see people so broken that they come to Jesus saying, I am a paralytic in need of healing. I need a miracle. Don't settle for the mundane when Jesus is offering the miraculous. Because God frustrates our ordinary so he can take us to the extraordinary. You want to know what Jesus was doing in 2021 or 2020 and what he's going to do in 2021? He's going to frustrate the ordinary so he can bring us to the extraordinary. Don't settle for the mundane. He does not have anything in mundane for you this year. The miraculous is on the table. Ask God to do what only God can do in the life of you and the life of your one. Let me ask you something. Notice, these men got that one to Jesus, and we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. Let me ask you, who played a part in your coming to Jesus, Christian? Or maybe you're here today because somebody invited you. And you're going, wait a second. They invited me because they think I need Jesus. Yes, that's exactly right. We all do. Because we all were the paralytic on this mat at one point. Paralyzed, completely incapable of doing anything good. God did not choose us. God did not choose me because, wow, that Aaron, he's going to be some trophy. No, he picked me because I was the most dinged up car on the lot. And he had a great project at hand. He chose us. We were all that paralytic. We all needed someone to usher us into the presence of Jesus Christ so we could have that healing. Who was it for you? Who was it for you? See, look, that person invited you to Jesus to offer you the greatest hope. This is not a message of hope. This is the message of hope. Christian, why would you not long for that sort of transformation in others? How much do you have to hate somebody to not want that sort of transformation for them? Christian, who's your one? So let me ask you. We've participated in communion. We've shared in the gospel. Who is your one? Is it a parent? Is it a coworker? Is it a child? Is it a friend? Jesus told his disciples that if they were going to follow him, he would give them a new task. He'd given them a new mission. He'd give them a new direction. It was going to be one of the defining characteristics of every believer. And do you know what it was? Jesus looked at his disciples and he says, follow me from the current state that you're in. Follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. What he's saying is, you've been fishing for a long time for fish. Now it's time to expand your goal, your mission to something far greater, to fish for human beings. I'm getting ready to show you something greater. It's people. It's life transformation. It's God transforming the hearts of people. Fishers of men, let's cast our nets in 2021. Who's your one? Who's the one you're going after? Who is your one? As you go, I pray that words might be given to you in opening your mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which you are an ambassador, fisherman, that you may declare it boldly as you ought to speak. As you go, you're being sent. I hope that if God hasn't already, he would plant on your heart the name of your one, and that it would consume you, that you're not going to be able to rest, you're not going to be able to do anything until you tell them about Jesus, because guess what? They're not guaranteed tomorrow. May today be the day you cast your nets, that you would be a fisherman for Christ, and so prove to be a follower. As you go, may you go in peace.